Happy to have you here this morning, and we are thrilled at the response, the continuing response to these conferences that we have. We have a full number here. There's people still coming in. There's seats down in front. There's good seats down in front, so don't hesitate to come down and take your seat. But the Lord has given us a good day, and we're looking to Him that He will bless His Word through His servants to each one of our hearts. His Word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we just look to Him for a time of rich blessing this morning. Now, I'd just like to point out, in case you think we're jumping the gun, that clock is slow. It's at least 10 minutes slow, so you can ignore the clock. We're very happy to have in our audience this morning our brother Bert Gray. Our brother Gray has labored for many years for the Lord in the Republic of Ireland. We're happy to have him with us, and we've asked our brother Bert Gray if he'll come forward and open this service with prayer. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in Thy presence at the commencement of this conference. We give Thee thanks for all Thy goodness to us. We are gathered here as Thy people. Thou hast by Thy grace saved us, brought us into Thy family, given to us this relationship with Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that He died for us, that He was buried, that He rose again. We thank Thee for Thy servants with us here today, prepared to minister to us from Thy Word. We are reminded that we are living in the last day. We would desire that each of us might have that desire in our hearts to live as men and women of God in these days in which Thou hast placed us, that we might be witnesses for Thee in dark and difficult days, that we might live for Thy glory, that we might be a blessing in the spheres of service in which Thou hast placed us. Grant to us then throughout this day a real sense of Thy presence. We thank Thee for all those who have put so much into the preparation for this day. We ask Thee, O God, that the result of it will be that we might go away from this place at the end of the day greatly blessed, and that the assemblies of Thy people represented here would feel the good of that blessing today in the days to come, should the Lord tarry. We ask it in His name and for His glory. Amen.
The theme of our conference this morning is the fight, the faith, and the finish, based on the two letters of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. And in those two letters, there is much for us as Christians. And the Apostle Paul, oddly enough, who wrote those letters, as his life is drawing to a close, is found in a Roman prison. That life for the Lord that started in the dust of the Damascus Road is now ending shortly for him. And he writes to his beloved son in the faith, with the light of eternity dawning on the horizon, He writes those beautiful words you find on the cover of your program, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That's you and I. This is our subject this morning, the fight, the faith, and the finish. And we're happy to have as our speakers, Father and Son, Boyd Nicholson Sr. and Boyd Nicholson Jr., or more affectionately known as Jay. And our first speaker this morning will be our brother Boyd Nicholson, who will speak to us on the subject, fighting the good fight in the last days. Brother Boyd.
Thank you, Brother Sam. It's a special joy to be here again and to share the conference with Jabe. I don't know how he got that handle. We called him John Boyd because there's not much you can do with Boyd. You can't cut it down or change it around too much. But the kids at school found a way of doing it, and so he ends up with neither John nor Boyd. He gets Jabe. It's a great joy to be with him and to be together in the work of the Lord. And we trust that over this conference period, above any human voice, we may hear the voice of the Lord. Please turn with me to the epistle, 2 Timothy, and we shall read from chapter 4, that well-known verse. Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Is there really such a thing as a good fight? I suppose there are some who really enjoy a good fight. Since I discovered my grandfather was born in Ireland, I will make no reference to the Irish. But there are some people who seem to thrive on a good fight. I suppose the loser in a fight would never say that that fight was a good fight. So basically we know that the good fight to begin with is to be a victorious fight. But what really is a good fight? Of course, we know that this word has its origin, we're told, in the ideas of that which is powerful, vigorous, excellent. It is translated by words such as good or honest or honorable. And so the commentators explain to us that this expression, the good fight, really has to do with that which involves a tense exertion, passionate struggle, a concentration of forces. When we read of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane being in an agony, that word agony really derives from the same root. Not that our Lord Jesus was afraid of the outcome, or even the fear of death, but rather it was the contemplation of the cost of the victory. The definite article is used in this little text. It's not any good fight, but the good fight. So we have something very specific before us. And this old soldier who has been through the war and is about to take off his armor and lay down his sword for the last time recounts the battles that he has fought in the good fight. And as we move into his epistles, we may find other references to this very same word in different areas of conflict. And this is what is before my heart this morning. As we think of our own particular experience in the last days, for the chapter opens, chapter 3 opens this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Without going into any discussion as to the meaning of those words, the last days, and other references to the closing periods in prophetic scriptures, such as the last hour, the last time, the last day, the last days, the last of these times. All of these point to specific areas in the prophetic scriptures, but suffice to say that the last days referred to in this epistle, generally speaking, have to do with the whole period of the day of grace, but specifically as we see the evidences outlined in these scriptures becoming more evident, we know that we are coming to the close of the age known as the last days. What were these areas of conflict and combat that Paul refers to here when he speaks of having fought the good fight or fought in the good fight? What was he specifically referring to? Not just a general battle, but there were specific areas where we find this word referred to throughout the New Testament, and I think it will help us to look at these realms of battle and conflict. I suppose it refers to his battle in the gospel. Now, Paul's appreciation of the gospel was not just a mere obligation, the discharging of a certain duty that was laid upon him, but this was for him part of the good fight for the souls of men. Invading enemy territory, if by any means some may be plucked out of the burning. For Paul, that was a battle. We're living in a day when the preaching of the gospel seems to be diminishing. Evangelical fervor in many areas has diminished, and gospel gift, in some places at least, is withering on the vine. There is no question that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but that is no reason why we should not preach it. But it also states that the preaching of the cross to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And if we want to see revival in our assemblies, here is one way it can begin: by the preaching of the gospel, for we are never closer to one another than when we gather round the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, it was a battle. It was combat. It was conflict with the enemy. And all we need to do is to engage in a direct confrontation with the enemy in the preaching of the cross, and we will find out just how much of a battle it really is. Paul goes to Iconium to preach the gospel.
He is dragged out of the city and stoned. He goes to Lystra. Again, he is stoned and left for dead. As he got up and went back into the city. I'm not sure if that's what I would have done. I may have gone home to lick my wounds and write letters to the magazine and ask for special prayer. Paul gets up and goes back into the city to declare again the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. He goes to Philippi. Stripes and imprisonment. He goes to Macedonia and speaks in his letter to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, about fightings within, fightings without, and fears within. Nevertheless, God that comforted them that are cast down comforted me by the coming of Titus. Oh, the value of fellowship in these times of conflict and combat. To Ephesus he writes, a great door and effectual is open unto me. There are many adversaries. Satan is against the gospel. The world is against the gospel. Formal Christianity is against the gospel. Let us not be against the gospel, but the preaching of the cross we need again in our midst. I recall being with Brother Dougal in an assembly. I see some representatives from that assembly in the audience. There was a dear man attending those meetings who had not been in fellowship with his brethren for many years. After one meeting he went out, obviously moved by the preaching of the cross. I said to him, Brother Bill, I wish you were in fellowship with your brethren. He said, I wish I was. We met with the dear brother, and he met with his brethren, and I shall not forget that meeting, for we were asked to sit in on it. The brethren said, well, let's just pray together. And one after another prayed until it came round to Bill. He was sitting to my left. There was a pause. Suddenly he stood to his feet, burst out in prayer. The brethren melted in tears to hear the voice of this brother who had been silent for 40 years. What reached that man? The preaching of the cross. Beloved, there is nothing will warm the hearts and remove the ice. The chill that settles upon our souls like the preaching of the gospel. But that is a battle. There is no question that we are in combat with the enemy and direct confrontation with the forces of hell when we seek to penetrate his territory for the souls of men. Paul knew something of the cost of preaching the gospel. For him, it was part of the good fight, the battle for the souls of men in enemy territory. But it also involved the battle in the ministry of the word. When Paul ministered the word, it was more than contending for the faith, resisting evil doctrine. His great shepherd heart longed for the blessing, the fulfilling of the lives of the saints, bringing them to conformity to Christ, to the fulfilling of their lives, the developing of their gift, the beautifying of the saints. For Paul, that was part of the battle. We read in Colossians 1:28, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man in all wisdom and teaching, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, wherein I also labor, striving according to his working. And that word striving is the same word that we have here in our text. fighting or combating. The ministry of the Word to bring God's people to that place, he desired to see them conform the more to the image of Christ. There was battle involved. There was spiritual conflict there. And I need not tell the shepherds in the audience, the elders, those who bear the burdens of the saints, those who move amongst the saints and know something of the care of the churches, just what kind of spiritual conflict we are involved in when we seek to minister to the needs of the saints. I suppose never have we known such opposition to the Christian life as we have today. There is hardly a home that is not under attack. There is hardly a family that has not felt the fury of satanic opposition. There is certainly not an assembly that I visit that does not know the furious devices of the enemy to divide the saints and distress believers. There is not a servant of God worthy of the name has not known the sleepless nights, the anguished prayer, the sweat and the tears, as the enemy is bringing out the big guns in the closing day to bring down the saints, to distress their minds, to attack their hearts, their bodies, their homes, their families, and any who undertake the care of the churches. Know something of the battle of the saints. Beloved brother, dear elder, shepherd, praying sister, oh, faint not now. There never was a time when your ministry was so earnestly needed and when perhaps you feel like giving up. Paul knew something of the battle of the saints. Not only was it conflict for the gospel and for the blessing of the Lord's beloved people, but he knew something of this battle in his own body. This was more than self-denial, not allowing himself to do certain things. It was the good fight for the subjection of the body as it represented his whole personality. Submission to the claims of his captain, the captain of his salvation. He uses the very same word again when he writes to the Corinthians and says, and every man that striveth, and there's the word, the very same word he's using here in Timothy. Fight. Combat, battle, the drawing together of all our resources against the enemy, striving for the mastery, is temperate in all things. I buffet, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be disapproved as the word is. I think Paul really trembled for that. Having preached to others to be brought down on the finishing line. You know, it's one thing to be in the battle. It's another thing to be the battle. Job didn't realize it, perhaps, as we do by revelation. But it was not that Job was in the battle. He was, but more than this, Job was the battle. And his body was the battlefield. Let us never forget this. Satan is not out to get you. He is out to get God. And your body is the battlefield. Satan didn't care what happened to Job. It was Job's God he was after. Take away his protection, says Satan. Let me get at him, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what he wanted. He wanted God to be robbed of his rightful due, the worship and homage of the heart of that man who eschewed evil and was in the sight of all men around a most righteous and godly man. And I know that in this very audience there are those who are feeling the attack of the enemy in the body. Keep this in mind. We are not only in the battle, our bodies are the battlefield. Of course, the victory that Paul sought in this was ultimately that incorruptible crown. How may we be preserved in this aspect of the battle? Paul uses military figures in Romans 6, and he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, and the word instruments is really the word weapons of war, armaments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, as weapons of righteousness unto God. It's not our purpose to look at that text in detail, but I fear there are some mistaken notions floating around, and I have read some of them published in some popular books about yielding our members. The yielding of the members is not a passive laying down of those members. That's a dangerous thing. It is an active yielding of the members to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit might occupy all the territory that was purchased at Calvary's cross. It is to make those members available that the cross might be made a reality in those members. As we read the context of Romans chapter 6, and that is a very costly thing. Our members, he teaches us in Romans, are actually weapons. Weapons that we may use for unrighteous ends or unto holiness. Now, if a person was to be delivered from captivity out of an enemy force and set free to serve a master who loved him, delighted to bless him, if he was then to pick up his armaments and turn them against his own master, that would be treachery in any man's language. Yet, if I sin and engage in that which is unrighteous, that is exactly what I'm doing. Picking up my weapons and using them against the captain of my salvation. And such a thing is a paradox that must be a wonder to angels. It's a battle. We all battle with the body to keep it under. For God did not save the flesh. He redeems us, but the redemption of the body is yet to be manifest in the coming day. But we are still subject to the natural laws that affect our body. If I trip, I'll fall down. The law of gravity affects me. The Lord didn't deliver us from that yet. We cannot yet walk on water. And we are facing every day, and it seems in cycles more furious than others, that the devil is after the bodies of the saints. And our young people need great prayer day by day to be surrounded by prayer. Dear mother, dear father, don't ever send your children out into the world in the morning without surrounding them with prayer and giving them something from the Word. To do that is to do a great injustice to our children. To send them out without surrounding them with prayer and calling upon the Lord to shelter them with His shadowing wings from the devices of wicked men, servants of Satan, the allurements of the world. God knows when we're seeking to follow the Lord how tough it is. Knew the battle with the body. And he speaks about the battle in prayer. Prayer for Paul was more than a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Thank God for little talks with the Lord Jesus. In the car, on the elevator, at any time. A moment with the Savior is so sweet. In the middle of a busy day, thank God for little talks with the Lord Jesus, but prayer is a great deal more than a little talk with Jesus. There is that prayer that puts a man or woman on their face with God, draws the sweat from their body and the tears from their eyes, the anguished intercession of mothers and fathers for their children, of elders for the saints, of brethren and sisters one for the other. Oh, thank God for prayer. Where would we be without that miracle? Our brother who opened the meeting this afternoon did a far more wonderful thing than all the men at Cape Canaveral ever did. All they've done is gone to the moon, and thank God for those wonderful men, brave heroes, men and women. Brilliant minds, but oh, when our brother stood to pray, he went far beyond the moon. By faith, he and we with him entered into the sanctuary of the heavens, and that's a miracle, because we can do it at any time. We so often take that miracle for granted and don't bother. Paul knew something of the battle for prayer. And he speaks of Epaphras, oh, that lovely brother, who laid down his very neck for the gospel, was willing to die for Paul to bring him ministry. Paul says of that dear brother Epaphras, always laboring, and that's the same word that he's using in 1 Timothy again. Combating. Fervently. For you. In prayer. A great man of God wrote about prayer. I never entered into a session of pure prayer without great opposition at the threshold. Satan does not oppose us so much as divert us into something of lesser value. There's a little booklet out, I think, InterVarsity printed, called The Tyranny of the Urgent. If you ever see a copy that's well worth picking up, pick up 3 copies and give a couple to some busy men and women. The premise in that little book is, we do the urgent at the expense of the important. We're just getting down to pray, and the phone rings. What do? Oh, we answer the phone. The phone is urgent, but prayer is important. So it's good, I suppose, to take the phone off the hook when we sit down, get down to pray. But it's just by illustration. But so often I find myself doing that which lays a deadline upon me because it is urgent. And the important thing is that I begin the day and permeate the day with prayer and fellowship with God. Without that, dear brother, dear sister, we are only spinning our wheels. We are not going anywhere. Paul knew the conflict in all the burdens of his life, in the exercises of his ministry, that he must spend time in prayer. I don't know how it is with you. My heart gets a little cold. What's the very first thing that goes? Still go to the meetings. Still carry my big Bible. Still preach. The first thing that begins to slip is grip with God in prayer. And brothers and sisters, it's a battle to maintain that daily fellowship with God. As they say in the world, how goes the battle? Paul knew something of that. And the Lord Jesus taught us important lessons. Oh, how often we see the Lord Jesus in prayer. And we have been privileged to have recorded in Scripture some of the prayers of the Lord Jesus. And we have also the prayers, some of these prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it would do every believer good to memorize those prayers and appropriate those very things for which Paul asked, to make those prayers our prayers. The Lord Jesus set it down very succinctly in Luke chapter 18 when he said, men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. The lesson is clear. Shall we pray? or shall we faint? And brethren, if our assembly meetings and if our Christian life is going on, and it is not underpinned by fellowship and communion with God, then our lives are hollow, shallow, and I fear, I speak for my own life, hypocritical, if we are lacking in that fundamental privilege of prayer. Paul knew the battle, and he says, I have fought that fight. And when we read the great prayer in Ephesians 1, great prayer in Ephesians 3, in my conviction, that prayer in Ephesians 3 is the greatest prayer ever uttered by Paul that's been recorded. You do well to take that mighty prayer and pray day by day, oh, that I may be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, I may be able to apprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and oh, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. You don't have to understand the prayer, so long as God knows what it means. He says, you pray it, and I'll make it happen. Paul knew the conflict, and brethren, I think, if I speak for some of you, you know something of the battle to hold on to that time of prayer and to spend time in prayer, for Satan will do everything he can to keep you from praying. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Paul speaks of the battle to finish well. Excuse me if I say Paul, won't you? For I'm going to refer to the Hebrew epistle. In any case, the Spirit of God, by whoever penned the words, the Spirit of God teaches us. In Hebrews 12 and 1, again by the use of the same word, that the Christian life is likened to a race. The combat here in Hebrews 12 is likened to a race. And this was the good fight, for the encouragement of the saints, that they not give up before the finish. It was characteristic of our beloved Lord Jesus to finish what he began. When he washed the feet of the disciples, he didn't leave them wet. They could have dried their own feet. He took the towel wherewith he was girded, and he wiped the feet of the disciples. He finished what he began. Some of us are good starters, but it's the finish that really counts. Ask any marathon runner. It's great to have a good start, but it's only those that finish that really get the prize. And of course this is taught in the New Testament. It's the finish that really counts. As we move around the country and as I look into my own life and heart, there's one thing I'm absolutely convinced of. I believe that Satan has an ambush at the finishing line. I believe he's trying to bring down saints of God who have lived faithfully and run a straight course. He's seeking to bring them down at the end, either by discouragement or distraction or diversion away from Christ and the things of God, or, sad to say, even by sin. I believe Satan has an ambush at the finishing line, and I'm sure that Paul believed that. It's so important to finish well. And here the Christian conflict is pictured in Hebrews 12 as a race. A marathon race. It's long. It's hard. He says, I want you to finish. It is not a race for speed, but it's a race for endurance. It's not a race to prove who will be first. It is a race to show who will be faithful. It's not a race to gain a reward altogether, but it's a race to enter a city. Hebrews 12, we have a picture of that race, and it's a marathon race. And only when we cross the finishing line is the race over. I just look down in a few gray heads, and I guess I'm speaking as a white head now. I used to think that as we got older, the battle would ease off. But I'm discovering it's getting hotter still. I wrote to a dear old servant of God who spent his life in the Lord's service. And I said to him as a younger Christian years ago that I lamented that my prayers always seemed to be beginning with so much confession of sin and failure to clear away the rubbish before I had any liberty to pray. I said to him, as you get older, do you find this is much easier? He said, my brother, the flesh keeps on corrupting. It just gets worse as the years go by. I tell you, that really made me tremble, but I'm proving this very fact, thank God. Of course, there is recourse for help in the battle. But it's a marathon race. We discover in Hebrews, it is an obstacle race. And there are three significant obstacles that we must deal with in this race. There is the weight that burdens us, the sin that besets us, and the weariness that baffles us. Paul knew about those. And I think we all do in our own measure. The weights that beset us, and the word literally is overweight, fat. Now I've seen fat people running. Not a pretty sight. But I have never seen a fat runner. Every runner knows that fat is his excess, fat is his enemy. And he trims off every ounce. You can tell I'm not a runner. But there are things in our life that could not be catalogued as sin, transgression, or iniquity, but they hinder us in our spiritual progress. And it's for all of us to examine our hearts in the light of the presence of God. If there is a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee our hearts to share, and have courage to pray, Lord, tear it thence, and reign alone, the Lord of every motion there. It is not, is it right or is it wrong? That is not the issue. The issue is it profitable? Or does it hinder me in my spiritual progress? Is there something in my life that makes it difficult for me to pray? Is there something in my life that robs me of time with God and with His Word? Is there something that keeps me from the fellowship of the saints? and enjoying the Word of God, then I would say that was a weight. The weight that burdens us. Sin that besets us. I think specifically in Hebrews 12, of course, it was the sin of unbelief. But all sin grows out of the soil. All sin grows out of the soil, unbelief. The sin that doth so easily beset us. Humbling, isn't it? Oh, that's a humbling verse. And we're all so sure that we're not going to fall, and we've got ourselves all psyched up. We have ourselves protected on every side, and along comes the enemy behind us in an area that we didn't expect altogether. Samson, the Nazarite, not to touch the vine, leaf, stalk, or fruit, went for a walk one day into the valley of Sorek, the valley of the choice vine. See, that was dangerous territory, Samuel. Samson, that's dangerous territory. Oh, no, not for me. I'm ready to resist that temptation. But the devil didn't tempt him with the grape, did he? He saw a woman, and down he went. The enemy has had thousands of years of expert experience in dealing with someone just like you, and we are no match for him. Sin that doth so easily beset us, and the weariness that baffles us. And any servant of God, from Sunday school teacher, elder, preacher, praying sister, we all know that feeling, don't we? And we say that little phrase, we've kind of caught it up. I'm never weary of the service of the Lord, but I'm often weary in it. And that's very true. But weariness is not something a night's sleep can fix. Tiredness, sleep can fix. But the weariness of spiritual conflict often baffles the saints of God. How are we going to handle this? Paul knew about these things, and he fought the good fight, and he finished the course. Oh, but there are lots of people listed for us here in Hebrews chapter 11. And these were people who finished the course well, so that their names are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, and when you look at some of them, you wonder why their names are there and why others are not. But you see, these names are very carefully chosen by the Spirit of God to remind us that while this is a marathon from beginning to end of life, an obstacle race, we must deal with those obstacles. It's also a relay race. We're not the only ones that have run. Others have run it before us. And here they are listed in Hebrews 11. And they're standing up as witnesses to say, look, we finished well by the grace and help of God, and if we did it, you can do it. Rahab the harlot, with her sinful memories. Samson, suffering the results of sin to the end of his days, yet in his death he slew more than those he slew in his life. Barak, who failed in his courage at a crisis hour. Jephthah, the son of a harlot. All of them listed here, and if we went through those wonderful names, we'd see here were men, ordinary men and women, who walked and worked and wept, who got up in the morning, raised their children, some of them, worked for a living. They lived through life, people with flesh and blood like you and me, and they finished well. By the grace and help of a risen Lord, and we're called upon to hear the witness of those who have done it by the grace of God. And we are called upon to consider the great incentive of our race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The great incentive, who finished well. And Paul followed him in this, and he finished well. He calls on us by the grace of God to finish well and to pray one for the other, that we all may finish well, as a rebuke to the enemy, as a testimony to the world. And then we are given a sight of the great exemplar. How am I going to finish well? I'm just an ordinary little saint, battling day by day, business, home, family. How am I going to finish well? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. I know that word can be translated soul as well as mind, but I do believe Satan is after the minds of God's people today. There was a day when he was after their bodies. That may be true in some lands, but in the West that is not so. He is not so much after the body. He's after the mind. He can control the mind, he's got the whole being. For it is through the mind that thoughts, through the members that the thoughts enter the mind. I like that little chorus we used to sing in Sunday school, maybe it should be revived. Be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little hands what you do, little feet where you go. These are the members by which the secret service of the enemy penetrate the citadel and capture the thinking process. And if he gets the mind, he's got us. Oh, how we need to guard the mind. One of the best guards of the mind is this blessed book. Read it, memorize it, quote it. And if you're tired, you're too tired to do any of those things, buy some tapes and just listen to it. Let it soak into your mind, my friend. It'll just be like an ointment, like a balm on the weary mind to quieten the spirit and be a blessing to us. He speaks of the battlefield. We cannot go into the chapter, although this is the outline that was given to you. That was really given for you to take home and study and to look at. But look at the battlefield. This is where we are found today. The battlefield. Here are the forces that surround us on every hand. In the last days, perilous times will come. That word is only used twice in the New Testament. Perilous. It is used to describe the demoniac of Gadara, and it's used here. That man was unrestrained by authority. It could not bind him. He was uncontrolled by moral standards. He was running around naked. This man as a little picture of the days in which we live. He was violent, the scripture says. Did ever you see so much violence portrayed? The heroes of the world today are the violent men. Meekness in the world is only weakness. Christian grace is only to be taken advantage of. But it's the heroes with guns, with muscles, with gigantic bodies that force their will upon others. These are the heroes. Because this is a day of violence. Unrestrained by authority, that characterizes our day. uncontrolled by moral values. I was reading in the plane coming down that there is a designer drug being sold in states in California area, but they've just discovered some that was picked up in Florida now. This drug is being sold for $1,000 for one particular shot or whatever they call it. $1,000. And it is 1,000 times more powerful than heroin. Beloved, we are entering into crisis hours. And the speed of things will gather, and what used to take 25 years to happen is taking place in months now. The judiciary system is throwing up its hands in despair. There are not enough prisons to deal with the problem. Beloved, you and I have the bread that those people need out there. Though we may feel that we are like four leprous men, let us go and tell the only message that provides real hope for a nation or for a person. I have to leave the chapter for your personal study, but there you can see that every department of the individual life comes under attack. The targets of the enemy are the personal life, the home life, the public life, the spiritual life, and the thought life. Dear Christian, what do you think about all day? What do I think about all day? For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What then is the strategy in the battle? What is our battle strategy as I come to a close? Let me read this text. But thou, O man of God, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. And in chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. There are four troop movements in the battle that will assure victory for the believer. One, flee those things. George Chivas was a gospel preacher of a past generation, perhaps known to some of us who are a little older, lived up in Toronto. He told the story one day of walking rather idly through one of the main streets in the city of Toronto, gazing in the windows, window shopping. He came across a window. Inside were all various kind of devices. He didn't quite know what they were as he was trying to identify them. Suddenly he realized they were the artifacts of a fortune teller. He lifted his eyes, and through the glass window was a woman looking at him, as he said, painted like Jezebel. Our eyes met, he said. She lifted her hand and crooked her finger and did this. He says, I took to my heels and I ran. What he says, always remember, it isn't always fight the good fight. Sometimes it's flee the good flight. Brother and sister, sometimes there are situations just too hot for us to handle. And God's word is, get out! Get out! Flee the good flight. Follow the right. We are to pursue that which is right. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. This is the battalion that will lead us through the minefield of the enemy's traps. He has sown a minefield. We cannot tell where the mines are lying. They may blow our testimony to shreds. But if we follow this battalion, that which is right, they will lead us through the minefield. and finish well. Fight the good fight. We really have to do that. We cannot sit back. We cannot be neutral. We must take sides. And it means for us to be exercised and energized in positive opposition to the enemy and all that which is identified with the world system and the flesh and the devil. And finally, in chapter 3 he says, but continue thou. And I'd like just to use the quotation of Winston Churchill that used to enliven the people of Britain. Enliven the people of Britain during the war dark days. He would get on the radio and he would growl into the microphone, never give up. And I tell you, you would have taken a broomstick and gone out and done what you could. Dear Christian, perhaps you feel like fainting and giving up. May God inspire us by his own word and by the testimony of his own servant. And as the old hymn says, faint not, Christian. Though the road leading to thy blessed abode darksome be and dangerous too, Christ thy guide will see thee through. Faint not, Christian, though in rage Satan doth thy soul engage. Take thee faith's anointed shield and bear it to the battlefield. Faint not, Christian, though the world hath its hostile flag unfurled. Hold the cross of Jesus fast, thou shalt overcome at last. Faint not, Christian, though within there's a heart so prone to sin. Christ thy Lord is over all. He'll not suffer thee to fall. Faint not, Christian, though thy God smite thee with the chastening rod. Smite he must with father's care, that he may his love declare. Faint not, Christian, Christ is near. Soon in glory he'll appear. Then shall end thy toil and strife. Death be swallowed up in life. May it be so in my life and in yours for his name.